Loving God, we thank you for this day and this opportunity to gather together before you. We ask, God, that you would open our hearts and our minds so that we might discern what you would have to speak to us this morning. To that end, God, I ask that you would test all the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they may be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So even though I do not receive the daily paper, I do try to keep up, for the most part, with the events that are going on in the world. Now, in order to do this, I mostly am reading a variety of web sources online. I go to some different news sites around the web with different leaning political ideologies, trying to get, you know, some sort of balanced perspective. And I bring this up because there is a constant temptation that I have with news sites. I constantly am tempted by the end of the article to scroll down just a little bit further. And for those of you who have ever read online news articles, any kind of online forum, you probably know what is immediately below the article: the comment section. The comment section, that place where people will rant and rave about the things that they agreed with, or more likely disagreed with, concerning the author's point of view in the article. They just get caught up in this arrogant, self-congratulatory sort of language that turns my stomach and makes me want to read more and more. And there's something that's even more entertaining than the rant. The person who chooses to go online and bait other people with some kind of inflammatory statement. This is known as trolling. Now, I'm not certain why one chooses to go trolling, but based on the responses they receive, I might guess that they are trying to show the absurdity of other people's arguments when they get too caught up in emotion. They are trying to devalue other people's arguments, other people's opinions, when they end up arguing them sort of ad absurdum, taking their arguments to very illogical ends. It is probably a way for the troll to feel morally superior. Today's reading concludes the main body of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' discussion of deeper obedience to the law that began back in 517. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Finds its bookend here in 712. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. Included within this section was Jesus' radicalization of the law in Matthew 5:21 through 48, which concluded with our deeper obedience to the law to the point of showing love even to our enemies. This section included Jesus' demand that our deeper obedience lead us to practice our piety in secret, pursuing God as our sole audience and our sole reward. This section highlighted how our deeper obedience means our complete allegiance to God's reality, an allegiance through prayer, through investment, service, and finally, refraining from worry. And now, Jesus' call for our deeper obedience returns us to those that we are supposed to practice a greater righteousness than: the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, we know that there were genuinely pious and righteous, humble Pharisees. The movement as a whole were sort of like the first century Judaism's equivalent of trolling. They were trying to expose how their fellow Israelites were failing to live up to the covenant, how they were failing to fulfill the Torah law. This, however, wasn't simply because the Pharisees were a bunch of judgmental legalists, as sometimes they are portrayed, but rather because they believed that when Israel fulfilled the law, when Israel fulfilled the covenant, that would signal the coming of the Messiah, and that God would finally put everything to right. So the Pharisees were trying to police the righteousness of Israel in hopes of forcing God's hand to send the Messiah, in hoping that God would indeed fulfill the covenant. And yet Jesus doesn't seem to recognize their strategy as being particularly effective. He surely has them in mind when he says, "Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged." The Pharisees were so assured of their own rightness and their path to fulfilling the law that they missed the ways that God's kingdom was actually arriving. They missed how God's kingdom was being proclaimed in the life and in the ministry of Jesus, the Messiah. What's more, Jesus' ministry was far different than that of the Pharisees. Yes, Jesus judges the world. Jesus condemns the kingdoms and the realities that are in opposition to God's own. However, Jesus' judgment does not end in condemnation, but rather ends in mercy. We ought to hear two previous statements that Jesus himself has made in his sermon thus far within this commandment to not judge. "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." And "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." If we live in judgment, we will receive judgment. If we live in mercy and forgiveness, that is what we will receive. The kingdom that you sow is the kingdom that you will reap. As we saw in the Lord's Prayer and in Jesus' teaching on worry, the best way to cultivate this sort of life that chooses to show mercy rather than judgment is by living in prayer. Affirming God's authority, affirming that God is the sole judge of the world. Jesus highlights this reality again here with his trifold encouragement: ask, seek, knock, all three of which are Jewish idioms for prayer. In prayer, we profess our confidence in God's goodness. We profess our confidence that God is in control, saying that God's reality is more real than the reality of this world. God's reality will last, while the promises of this world will be consumed by moth and rust. In God's wisdom, our Father has chosen not to bring the kingdom about all at once, but rather is slowly and intentionally crafting reality into the place that God desires for it to be. In prayer, we make ourselves more malleable to God. We make ourselves available to God's inbreaking reality. And so if we trust our earthly parents, who themselves are imperfect, why wouldn't we trust our perfect Heavenly Father, who is working things not just for our own good, but for the good of all of creation? And so, as we pray, asking God to give us a good gift, surely one of the most important things that Jesus seems to be stressing here that we can ask for are better eyes. We ask God for better eyes so that we can see our neighbor with compassion. We ask for better eyes in order to see ourselves more clearly, and we ask for better eyes so that we can discern how God's kingdom is entering this world through the work of Jesus Christ. And as we discern the ways that God's kingdom is appearing, we come across another one of the sermon's most difficult teachings. Do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you. The meaning of this parable, I don't think, is particularly difficult to discern. Do not give holy or precious things to those who will not understand them and who will profane them. However, the application of this parable seems to be a bit more difficult. Doesn't this sound a trifle judgmental right after we've been told not to judge? I think that there are two probable interpretations of this difficult verse, and I figure I might as well give you both of them, even if we're short on time, that might fit within the framework of Jesus' sermon. Immediately before this teaching, Jesus said that once we have removed the log from our eye, then we can remove the speck from our neighbor's eye. So we are not forbidden from correcting and teaching our neighbor so long as we are not setting ourselves up as a judge over them, so long as we are not doing so for the sake of condemning them. We are doing so for the sake of healing. However, some people will not be open to correction. You may continue to preach the good news of the kingdom to them, something that should be holy and precious to us, and they will hard-heartedly profane it. In this case, we must discern whether or not we should keep pursuing them as they continue to pursue rejecting the sacred. The other meaning, which I think is more historically contingent and also more likely, is that Jesus is using some common Jewish words, dogs and pigs, for describing Gentiles. Now, dogs are not man's best friend in first century Israel, but rather semi-wild roaming pack animals that were dangerous to encounter. So, sorry for you dog lovers out there. Jesus is not bad-mouthing dogs. But I think that in using these terms to describe the Gentiles, what Jesus is saying is, do not go and proclaim the Gospels to the Gentiles yet. Because if they receive the Gospel and do not understand it, they will become frustrated by it and they will destroy the church because of it. But why would Jesus say, don't go and spread the gospel to the Gentiles? He tells the disciples at first to go to the lost sheep of Israel when he sends them on their first missionary journey. But in the Great Commission, he says, go and make disciples of all of the peoples of the world. At first, the gospel had to be preached to the Jews, giving them the opportunity to accept it, giving them the opportunity to fulfill their birthright of being a blessing to the whole world. But when they reject Jesus' model for how the kingdom is appearing, then the gospel must become open to the Gentiles. But not until after Pentecost, when the Spirit is given to the church. Now, this is a lengthy discussion in its own right, so we cannot explore it here, but as a teaser, come back on Pentecost Sunday, you know? Regardless of which reading you might prefer, whichever one you think might be correct, I think that we ought to read this statement about dogs and pigs through the lens of Matthew 10, 16 through 17. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Read dogs. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and will be flogged in the synagogues. We must be innocent of judgment, yet discerning about safeguarding the precious gift of the gospel, which is taking place in Jesus' way rather than that of the Pharisees. This passage of saying wraps up with what has come to be known as the golden rule. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And I will be examining this verse again next week, so I'll only touch on it briefly here. While Jesus gives us an exception for how we are to preach the gospel, not casting pearls before swine, he also gives us a rule that should govern all of our interactions with others. If we are to practice a righteousness, a dikaiosune, if you will remember that word, greater than the scribes and the Pharisees, then we will be looking for ways to be generous to our neighbors rather than condemning them. We will need to ask for better eyes to see ourselves and our neighbors for who we are. Sorry, I didn't say that correctly. We will need to ask for better eyes to see ourselves and to see our neighbors. And we will do this because we are people who are invited to be children of our Father in heaven. If we view our neighbor as a potential sister or brother, then we must treat them in the fashion that is laid out by Jesus' own sermon. And so as we discern the ways that God's kingdom is breaking into the world through the generosity of Jesus rather than through the judgment of the Pharisee, we ought to come before our Father and ask for God's blessing so that we might generously bless others. We are God's children. So let us look lovingly at this world in the fashion of our Father. Amen. Loving God, we thank you so much for this day and for this opportunity to join in looking at this world with compassion and with love. We ask God that you would grant us better eyes for seeing our neighbor and choosing to show them your compassion and generosity rather than a judgment that we ourselves are not equipped to give. God, make us instruments of your peace. We pray this in your good name. Amen.